The 19th verse of that second chapter of Daniel, the 20th verse as well, we'll highlight those just to you. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven. That's a great truth. Good to remember it, to ponder it. It should still our hearts and give us peace, even amidst all the turmoil of what is going on in our land and in our world. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. We're thinking this morning of the subject of dreams in the night. That's a common enough experience, but the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had on this occasion was no common experience. If I could tell you by way of introduction that in the middle of the night on the 14th of March, Julius Caesar awoke. Calpurnia, his wife, was having a very bad dream. She groaned and she repeated words in her sleep that couldn't be made out. That's what unsettled him and disturbed him and awoke him. The next morning, she told the dream. She told the dream that she'd had, and in that dream, she'd seen her own husband. He was in her arms, bleeding and dying. And as a result of that, she pleaded with him not to leave the house that day. They were conscious of treason, of traitors, of a conspiracy that was been formed against him in the Roman Republic. And she pleaded with him not to leave the house that day, not to attend the meeting of the Senate. Caesar was deeply impressed, like Pilate was some time later. Caesar was impressed by the dream. At first he said to his wife and to his family that he wouldn't go to the important meeting of the Senate that day. But those that were conspiring against him used one of his closest friends to come and persuade Caesar to go to the meeting. The friend said, you can see the subtlety in his words, what will your enemies think when they hear that you have adjourned the meeting of the Senate until your wife has a better dream? So that unnerved, unsettled Caesar a little. And he changed his mind and he set out that day for the Senate meeting. And on his way there, in a flurry of knives, he was killed. He lost his life. Julius Caesar's wife had a bad dream that warned of future events. And that, men and women, is what we have recorded here in Daniel chapter 2. This chapter could be called Dreams in the Night, the title that we have taken for the message today. This chapter 2 of Daniel records the first dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. That's an interesting study for you, to go through the book and see some of the other dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had. But this dream in Daniel 2 was a dream that warned him. A dream that warned him about the future. Not just about the immediate future, as it was in the case of Caesar for a day or so, but this was a dream that warned Nebuchadnezzar about the future and told him, unfolded the future to him for many years and many centuries still to come. And I want us to look, as the Lord will help us today, a little at the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. I want you to notice in the first place the source of the dream. Where did Nebuchadnezzar's dream come from that night? Why did he have such a dream? Well, you're told that in verse 29, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts come into thy mind upon thy bed. And it goes on to say what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. So it's clear that the source of the dream was the Lord himself. One night, Nebuchadnezzar lay on his bed, and before he went to sleep, there was some thoughts going through his mind. He was thinking about his kingdom. And then his mind and his thoughts moved on from that to think a little about the future. The question that he turned over in his mind most of all was the question, what shall come to pass hereafter? You see the words recorded there in the very middle of verse 29. So that's what he was thinking about. That was the question going through his mind. What will come to pass hereafter? What will the future really hold? And can I say to you, men and women, you would do well to consider that question today. You would do well to think of the future, your future, and what it will hold for you, especially with regard to eternity. And you do well to consider the future, your eternal future, especially if you're still unsaved, still without Christ, still no hope as far as your soul is concerned. As Nebuchadnezzar pondered that question, he drifted off to sleep. And that night God gave him a dream that answered that all-important question that was on his heart and his mind. So this dream, men and women, was divine in its origin. It came from God himself. And for that reason it sets this dream apart. Remember, there are many examples in the Bible of God-given dreams. You think of Pharaoh in Egypt. Remember, the Lord warned him, gave him two dreams. That was to emphasize the importance, to stress the warning. But God gave Pharaoh two dreams that warned about the famine, the 7 years of famine that was going to come upon the nation of Egypt. Do you remember Abimelech, the king of the Philistines? Whenever Abraham and Sarah was amongst them, and the Lord warned Abimelech in a dream that Sarah was Abraham's wife. Do you remember the wise men that came from the east? Remember, came from this region where Nebuchadnezzar lived. And the Lord warned the wise men when they went in to see the Savior as a little infant and worshipped him and gave their gifts. The Lord warned the wise men about Herod not to go back, to go home another way. I've mentioned to you Pilate's wife. On the night before he passed sentence, passed judgment upon the Lord Jesus, Pilate's wife had a dream, and she warned Pilate, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" So I want you to see, this is a common thing. There are many records of dreams, God-given dreams, that are recorded in the Bible. The reason for that is because in former times, this was one of the ways that God employed to speak, one of the ways that God used reveal his will. The book of Numbers tells us, "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream." So God spoke. God revealed his mind and his will through his prophets, and he did that through the medium of visions and dreams that he revealed unto them. I want to say to you, men and women, that that is no longer the case. That is no longer necessary today. You ask the question, why is that? Why does the Lord no longer use the medium of dreams to reveal his will? Because we have the complete Bible. We have today the complete written revelation of God's will in his word. The Bible says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them." So I want you to remember that. That's the reason why God no longer speaks through dreams. We have his word completely, the complete canon of Scripture. And I want you to remember that that is a great blessing, men and women. One of the great blessings that come to us from the Protestant Reformation. Remember the years of darkness? It's one of the themes that Dr. Kearns will take up. It will be the introductory message to the 1,000 years before the Reformation were called the Dark Ages. And one of the reasons for that was the people didn't have the light of Scripture. The fact that we have the Word of God today, and that we have it in our own language, and that we have it freely to read and to study and proclaim, that's one of the great blessings that comes to us from the Reformation. It's a precious book. You should give time to it. The word of the Lord was precious in those days, is what the Scriptures tell us of the days of Samuel, when the Lord was putting his hand upon that young man and raising him up as a prophet in the land. Is the word of the Lord precious to you? Precious in your home? One of the ways that that is revealed and manifested is by the time you spend with the Bible. You can't claim that the word of God is precious if you never have it in your hand. You never read it and study it and meditate upon it. Can I say to you, because I know this question arises and it may have arisen in your heart and mind even as we've spoken already this morning, the fact is that people still have dreams. Often people still have dreams. I mentioned at the very beginning of the message that it's not an out of the ordinary thing to speak of a dream in the night. Remember Solomon said that a dream cometh through the multitude of business. Not a very interesting statement. If you're very busy and you go to bed and your mind is still very, very active, some people like a wee bit of time, a cup of tea and an hour or so to unwind before they go to bed. That may not be a bad practice or a bad habit. But remember, if you're very busy, that's really what Solomon's saying, the multitude of business. If your mind is very active when you go to bed, that is one of the causes of having dreams. One of the ways that you can address that and deal with that, all the burdens and cares that rest upon your heart and mind, all the business of that day, before you go to bed, get down on your knees and cast every care, cast every burden upon the Lord. Don't go to bed with all of those things weighing upon your mind. So it's clear that we know by experience, practically ourselves, that there can still be dreams. And there can still be dreams that perhaps the Lord uses to speak to you. In all of the reading I like to read, in particular Christian biography, what a challenge that is to read the lives of the great men of God. If time were to permit this morning, I could give you several examples of some of the most noted preachers, missionaries, that have received some very significant dreams during their lifetime. Dr. A.J. Gordon, who was the pastor of a Baptist church in the city of Boston in the 19th century, was a very close friend of Mr. Moody. His initials A.J. He was given those initials by his parents, who were godly people, great lovers of missionary work, a burden for the missionaries. Adoniram Judson was a very famous missionary to Burma, and those initials A.J., Adoniram Judson Gordon, his parents named him after that very famous missionary. One Saturday evening, he was sitting in a study late, preparing for the Sabbath day. He was very tired and he fell asleep. And in the, as he slept there in the chair in the study, he had a dream. And he dreamed that he was in the church service the next morning. The church was packed as it always was. But in came a visitor looking for a seat. Walked up the aisle. He was able to in the dream, he was able to see the very aisle and to describe the aisle that this visitor actually walked up. One of his deacons got up and gave the visitor a seat. The visitor was very distinguished, very commanding. and yet very attentive to all that was said, all that was done in the meeting. Whenever the service was over, he was at the door shaking hands, and he looked out for the visitor coming. He wanted to meet him, to introduce himself, to find out a little more about him, but the visitor never came. He asked the deacon that had given the visitor the seat about this visitor. Where is he? Who is he? Oh, he said, Dr. Gordon, that was the Lord Jesus. He came into the service this morning. Dr. Gordon said, I would really love to have spoken to him, had a chance to spend a little more time with him. This is what was happening in his dream. And the deacon said to him, Don't worry, Dr. Gordon. He'll be here again in the service next Lord's Day as well. And that dream really did speak to him. It really was the means of enforcing and impressing upon his heart the fact that the Lord Jesus was there in the meetings. It really revived his heart, in a sense revived his ministry, revived the way in which he preached, that he realized that the Lord was there. That made all the difference, and that as he preached, that he was the main one that he should seek to please in all the messages that he brought. So you may have a dream. You may have a dream that perhaps the Lord brings about in your life. A dream that teaches you something, as it had been in the case of that great man of God. But remember, let me stress to you in saying that, that dream doesn't have the same importance. It doesn't have the same significance as the dreams that you read about in the Bible. The dreams such as Nebuchadnezzar's here in Daniel chapter 2. Because remember that those dreams, particularly thinking of the one that's before us this morning, this was God's way of revealing his will to people in those times. And remember too that although the Lord may use a dream to warn you, as he did with Pilate's wife and so on, those things are not infallible. It's good to stress that. The only infallible guide that God has given to us, the Pope claims to be infallible when he sits on St. Peter's chair, he speaks ex cathedra infallibly, as they claim. But there is only one infallible guide in this life, men and women, and that is the Book of God that you hold in your hands today. So the source of the dream. Second thing I'll stress is the supplications for the dream. Look there at verses 17 and 18. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies. Isn't that a lovely statement? That's what we need every day, to ask God for mercies. Mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Remember, Daniel was a man of prayer. If there's one thing you know about Daniel, it's his prayer life. Daily he prayed three times. What a challenge that is. Many Christians, it is a challenge to them, a struggle just to have one little season of prayer every day. But think of how disciplined this man was. Think, men and women, of how burdened he was, how much he loved the throne of grace and the place of prayer, that he spent three times every day. And remember the busyness of his schedule. He was a man that was appointed as the prime minister of the nation of Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar. And still, with all the duties of office, all the appointments that he would have had in his diary, despite all of those things, still he prayed three times every day. And the fact that he prayed about the circumstances, remember I said to you last week that this was a political crisis as well as a personal crisis. It affected the kingdom, it affected the nation. And we learn here, as we think of Daniel praying about the dream and the circumstances, Here's a man that prayed about everything. And that, brethren and sisters, is a lesson that we should learn. Every circumstance, every situation, the first response that we should give to that should be to take it to the Lord in prayer. He was a man of prayer, and he prayed about this dream. But he didn't pray by himself. He prayed with his friends. This is, as it's recorded there in verses 17 and 18, this is the first united prayer meeting that is recorded in the Bible. And it's good for you to note that. Daniel 2, verses 17 and 18, the first united prayer meeting recorded in the Word of God. It's an example of praying together as Christians. And brethren and sisters, let me say to you today, never forget that it's important to pray together. Pray together in your home. Elijah said, the altar of the Lord is broken down. You know, one of the most tragic things in our land and in Christian homes across the land today is the altar of the Lord is broken down. Families don't read the Word of God and pray together. Husbands and wives, their relationship is such that they don't read together and pray together regularly at the throne of heavenly grace. We had the wedding on Thursday over in Monieslane of William and Joanna. I highlighted to them that the first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark was not to build a house, not to build an enclosure or a shed for the animals and the cattle. The first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark was to build an altar. It gives priority to worship. He gave priority to prayer. And men and women, that ought to be the case in all our lives and in all our homes. The first thing that you should build, and I say it to every mother and father, every young person going out together, the first thing that you should build in your home is an altar. Sadly, that is not the thing that's given priority today. But it's important to pray together in your home. That's what sets apart one of the things. Do you remember that Paul, writing to Timothy, said that it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God and prayer is what sets things apart. Whenever the minister calls at your home, do you know what makes that visit different from the visit of a neighbor or another family member? The fact that the Word of God is read and prayer is offered. Sanctified. The visit set apart by the Word of God and prayer. In your meetings, some of you are in the meetings of the orange and the black and things like those. You read the Word of God and prayer sets the meeting apart. Whenever the committee, the session of the church meet, the meeting's always commenced in the same way. The Word of God and prayer. It sanctifies, sets apart that meeting. And I want to stress that to you. That's what makes the meeting of the church committee and the meeting of the session, the elders of the church, different from any other committee. You may sit in many other committees. They don't begin their meetings like that, because those things set the meeting apart. And it's the same in your home. Your home, your family is set apart, sanctified. It is different from many other homes in your street and in your road by the fact that you read the Word of God together and you pray in your home together. So it's important to pray together in the home. It's important to pray together as well in the church. You should be at the church prayer meeting, the prayer meetings of the church. I want to stress those to you as we're looking out on another winter in the work of God here. Remember, the church advances on its knees. Every other army advances on its feet, but the church advances on its knees. Any progress we're going to make, that's the place we'll make it, brethren and sisters. You want this church to go on? You want this church to be blessed? You want it to be a blessing? You want this church to have an impact upon this city, upon this community, upon this county, well, the only place that that will happen, men and women, is in the prayer meetings of the church. Don't forget the prayer meetings before the services too. How sad it is how greatly those prayer meetings are neglected. But that's a cause for great lamentation, a cause for great mourning in the day in which we live. How few really gather to pray before the meetings of the church begin. I want to emphasize that to you this morning, brethren and sisters. Take the prayer meetings, all the prayer meetings of the church upon your heart. The reality in many ways, the fact that you don't come well, only you know the reason. But I ask you, is it a reason that you'll be able to answer for? A reason that you'll be able to account for on the day that you stand before God? You might be able to palm it off with me if I were to ask you about the fact that you don't come. But remember, men and women, there's the book of Daniel says there'll be higher than they. There's higher than the minister of the session of the church that one day you'll stand before. An answer for all of those things. The reason why you don't come. And what should concern you is whether or not the reason or excuse that you want to give will wash for the Lord. Whether it will stand the test of the judgment day. Remember, the book of Corinthians tells us that it'll be tried by fire. And there'll be a whole lot of wood, hay, and stubble. That's all it will be that will be found in your life on that day when you stand before God. So remember, they prayed together. Here's a band of men that got together to seek the face of God about the crisis that the nation was facing at that time. Three things marked their prayer. Let me mention them to you. I'll finish with this point this morning, the supplications of his dream. There's three other things about it, three other main things about it I want to mention, and we'll keep those to another day. But let me mention three things just quickly that marked Daniel's prayer and the prayer of his friends as they united together to seek God. They prayed for preservation. You have it there in verse 18, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They prayed for preservation. They prayed that they would not perish that day, in those circumstances, at that time, in that situation. Daniel's life was a life when he was often in danger. You take time just to study that. I'd encourage you to read through the book, get to know Daniel a little more. His life was often in danger. But remember, he still lived to be a very old man. I emphasized that to you a few weeks ago, that final verse of chapter 1. He continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. Went there as a teenager at the beginning of the captivity. He lived to 70 years. The whole of the Jewish captivity in Babylon, Daniel lived through it all, right into the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. So he lived to be a very old man. Despite all the threats, all the attacks, all the conspiracies, all the treason. Remember, that's what happened in chapter 6. They conspired against him. Jealousy entered into their hearts. But you know one reason why he lived so long, men and women lived such a long life? He prayed for safety. Every day, and in every dangerous situation, he committed himself to the Lord, into his hands, and prayed that God would keep his protecting hand upon him. The second thing that marked his dream, not just preservation, but was revelation. He asked God to reveal the secret. The secret, of course, was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He asked God to reveal that secret to him. I said to you last week that Nebuchadnezzar forgot the dream. If you read the commentators, as is often the case, they vary in their opinions. Some of the commentators don't believe that he had forgotten the dream. They don't think he had. When he said, "The thing is gone from me," He's referring there to the command, the decree that he had sent forth, that these wise men were to tell the dream and the interpretation, and if they couldn't, they would be put to death, and their houses would be made a dunghill in Babylon. So some think that that's what he's referring to when he said, the thing has gone forth from me. You say, why would he ask them to tell the dream if he hadn't forgotten it? Well, the answer that is given there is because he knew that a false interpretation was being prepared by all the so-called wise men of Babylon. In verse 9, if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. He knew how these men operated, how deceitful, how iniquitous, how wicked they could be, how deceptive. So he wanted them to tell him the dream as well as the interpretation thereof. But whatever way it was, whatever the case, whether the king had forgotten the dream or not, the demand was that the dream was told. And what Daniel did was he prayed. And he prayed that God would reveal it. Reveal the king's dream and the meaning. Reveal it to him. And after that had a prolonged period of united prayer that went into the night, Daniel went to bed. And in the night, when he was sleeping, remember the very next night we assume it to be, after Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, Daniel was in bed and God gave the dream again. God gave Daniel the same dream that Nebuchadnezzar had when he was sleeping the night before. Because that 19th verse says that the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. So it's giving the idea, it's in the darkness of the night, and Daniel gets a vision. A man asleep upon his bed, and God revealed it to him. Remember, he was a prophet. Daniel the prophet, the Saviour spoke of. And the Lord revealed himself to this mighty prophet of God. The Lord revealed himself to him in that Old Testament medium. The Lord revealed himself to him in a dream. Could I put the question to you this morning? Why do we not see more in the Scriptures? Why do we not see the things we ought? Why are eyes so blind and so dim? Why do we not see the depth or more of the depths of the truths that are recorded there? Why do we not see more of Christ, our Saviour? Well, let me suggest one reason why you don't. It's because you don't pray enough about it. You don't pray over. It's not an old established practice that has gone out of fashion in the day in which we live, this day of shallowness among God's people. Praying over the Bible. Praying as you read it, that God will open it to you. Praying for light and for help, for understanding. One of the most significant things that is recorded of those that went to Emmaus was this. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. What an experience that must have been. The touch of God upon their minds, their hearts. The touch of Christ upon their spiritual understanding. And we need that, brethren and sisters. We need to ask God to open our understanding too. Remember that great Old Testament prayer, open thou mine eyes. You know there's a spiritual blindness you have when you're unsaved. Once was blind, but now I see. Well, there's spiritual blindness too that even God's people have. We need a touch of God upon our eyes. The book of the Revelation speaks of that spiritual eye stuff. Isn't that what you need when your sight's not good, when you can't see as you should? You need the spiritual eye stuff. And you need to pray earnestly, open thou mine eyes. Do you read the Bible? If you sit in the meetings and the word is preached, you need to pray, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold great and wondrous things from out of thy law. The final thing in the prayer, of course, is adoration. It's there in verse 19, the end of the verse. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel worshipped God. Can I remind you, that's why we're here, men and women, today. For no other mundane or carnal reason. Whatever motive brought you to the house of God today, remember, we're here to worship. We're here to bow down in adoration before the one that is our Maker, and the one that is our Savior, and the one that is our Keeper, and our Sustainer too. Daniel worshipped God. He didn't forget to thank the Lord. Remember, he desired mercies of the God of heaven. Did you desire mercies of God this past week for you and for your loved ones? Well, he didn't forget to thank God for the mercies received. He didn't forget to praise God and to worship him for the answers that God had given to him. Is that true of you today? You taking time already in this meeting, even in the quietness, the secrecy of your own heart, to pour forth your praise and thanks to God for his goodness and his mercy that has followed you all the days of your life? Adoration. So there is the source, the supplications of the dream. As I say, there's some other things. We'll take a little time, and 2 weeks' time it will be, in the will of God. But I encourage you, between now and then, you take time to study a little of this portion yourself. Dreams in the night. We're singing two verses just as we close this morning. It's 466 is the page, 724 is the number. How good is the God we adore.